First time that Robert stood right here to preach, I was really worried. Because when we opened the building in January of 14, the pulpit was all the way up here. And I thought, if I were up there, standing where Robert is, I would be going, you know, like this because of where I am in life. I talked to him about it because I was concerned about it right afterwards, and he said, we moved the pulpit back a little bit. And now you can see the incredibly beautiful, if you'd like to come up after services, brown duct tape that is hiding the cord where the pulpit used to cover. So I'm feeling better, Robert, about being right at this particular spot. Okay, in our first lesson from Genesis 3, Genesis, the book of beginnings, we talked about the first sin that came into the world and the tempter in the form of a serpent. And we talked about the questions that were asked by God to Eve and to Adam. Where are you? And what have you done? And then the consequences of answering those questions. And we turned the page and we learn of the birth of Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and then Abel. Now, we know later from Genesis chapter 5 that Adam would have a number of other children. So the matter of populating the earth is something that we would like to know a bit more about, like where did Cain's wife come from? But we know that she was from the land of Nod because that's where Cain was going when he's banished from his home, pretty much. And so we're looking at a question that comes from the story based upon where is your brother? And that is in particular the question that we're starting with because there are going to be three that we will look at tonight. Now, first of all, where is Abel your brother? When the Lord appears to Cain, you might recall in the first paragraph of Genesis chapter 4, evidently due to instruction that God had given them on a prior occasion, and most likely was something that they were accustomed to doing, that is, the offering of gifts to the Lord. And in Abel's case, there was a gift of the firstborn of his flock, representing, you know, the very best that he had. And Cain was somebody who worked the fields. He was a farmer, and therefore he offered what he had to offer God. And, you know, we look at that on the surface and we wonder, okay, what was wrong with the plants of the field that we must have in order to survive? You know, what was wrong with that sacrifice? And the more that we learn in what we talk about a comprehensive study of the Bible, which includes finding every reference that you can that mentions Cain, or find every mention that you can that mentions Abel. And when you look at those references, in particular to Cain, it's obvious, and it's obvious from this particular story, that there was something wrong from the beginning that God knew in terms of Cain's sacrificial gift or Cain's sacrificial offering. Again, the text says Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. Now, whether that comes down to there was blood related to Abel's sacrifice, don't much think that's it. The offering of animals later, you know, is very much a part of the Jewish system. But what we think here is that there was something that God, knowing the hearts of all people, knows the heart of Abel, who was righteous and evidently had developed the kind of character that God knew. Cain, on the other hand, had developed character as well. And even though they had the wonderful opportunity, I mean, isn't it amazing that Cain and Abel had the opportunity to talk with God or to listen to God directly, just like Adam and Eve had in the garden before there was sin? God didn't remove himself from the scene, you know, because sin entered into the world. He knew that he was going to be needed more than ever. And so as we think about this question, we're looking at the sacrifice. What was the sacrifice about? One being accepted. We believe, our study conclusion is, that it has to do with the heart in which it was offered. There are some people who even today, in the giving of the church, do so in direct opposition to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, do not give grudgingly, give cheerfully, give with a heart of thanksgiving. Abel was there, and he offered the best of his flock. Cain, although, again, a valuable offering, you would think, I mean, he gave what he had, but evidently it did not come from a heart where he was concerned about what was best. And so the sacrifice was not accepted. The anger that develops in Cain, because evidently God has a conversation with him and says, "Blessed are you, Abel, for your sacrifice of sincerity and of love. Cursed are you, Cain, or not blessed are you, Cain, because your sacrifice does not come from a heart that is true, that is genuine, that really is interested in putting me first." I think that's a conclusion that we can draw. So anger is not necessarily the anger with Abel. The anger is really with God himself. And we analyze the text, and the anger is with God because he was not accepted and his brother was. So what that leads to is anger. And we've mentioned before that the study of psychology says that anger is the number one most powerful emotion in our psychological makeup. Again, the first time I heard that, I was surprised about it because I would have voted for love, as I've mentioned before. But anger is the number one emotion, and certainly the most powerful emotion, because it is the anger with God that leads to the hatred of his brother. You know, his brother. And as a result of that, leads to taking violent action for the first time that we see in the Bible story. You know, we do not know how many years have passed here. I mean, we're told that when Adam, you know, had Cain, that he was already 130 years old. I doubt very seriously it took him that long to figure out the uniqueness of himself and the uniqueness of Eve. But I mean, you know, there was a lot of time and a lot of things could have happened. And then after that, there were a lot more children, okay? We suppose that ultimately a descendant became the wife of Cain. However, getting back to this, anger leads to hatred, okay? You analyze the cause of the anger, envy, and jealousy and disappointment in not being accepted by God. But again, he's being called on the carpet, he's being corrected, he's being told that this is why. And when God appears and he sees that Cain is downcast, you know, the story, I love the way that the story is written. When God shows up, particularly to Cain, in verse 6, which was not a part of our reading tonight, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?" Now, I want you to note, the next few statements is some of the best instruction, moral, ethical, spiritual, every type is some of the best instruction the Bible ever gives. Notice this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching or is waiting, sneaking up at the door, camped out at the door, the entrance to your home and to your heart. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, Satan cannot make us do anything. He could not make Eve or Adam do anything in Genesis 3. They allowed him to. And when we allow Satan to come into our hearts, that's when we commit sin. And if we allow that to continue, we wind up living a life of sin, as evidently Cain chose to do, even though God is going to be merciful to him as our story unfolds. But think about that. You have control here. You have power here. As powerful as sin is, camped out at your door, you can rule over it. You can master it. You can conquer it. Is that not wonderful? Now, I know that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we're promised that the Lord will not give us anything that we are not strong enough to bear or strong enough to endure if our faith is in Him. That's the qualifier. But right here is something we need to drill into our children as well as into our own hearts. And that is, you can rule over it. I mean, we all need that, do we not? It is a tremendous statement that, again, needs to be underlined in our Bibles. So the murder that takes place is really, in the reading we just had, a confrontation develops between God and Cain in particular, and the confrontation then is going to lead to our next question. After asking, "Where is Abel, your brother, his response to that is, "I do not know," which right there shows you the heart of Cain is evil. He does not tell the truth. He knows exactly where Abel was, or at least he knows where he has buried Abel, or whatever he did with the body of Abel. Some indication that he might have buried Abel because of the Lord's statement concerning the voice of Abel's blood crying up from the ground. But he did something to dispose of the body, as murderers do. So this leads to what I call an infamous question. That really is not altogether true. It's one of the greatest questions in all of life, in all of history. And there have been a lot of organizations that have been inspired by the idea of my brother's keeper. In fact, one called Brother's Keeper, where we look out for the needs of those who have special need, and where we are concerned and we care for what we can do to be of help. All kinds of benevolent things. And so, it's an infamous question from the standpoint, here's a guy who thinks that he can mislead God. Here's a guy who has not learned the lessons of his parents. They could not hide from God. He's not going to be able to hide from God. And yet he says, in what he would think would be a rhetorical question, am I my brother's keeper? No. But just the opposite is true. Absolutely, you are your brother's keeper, just as he is your keeper. We're all in this together. And so as a result of this question, there comes God's righteous answer. Again, he reveals to Cain that the voice of Abel's blood. I'm telling you, one of the things that you love about reading the Bible and studying the Bible and reading it again and again is you come upon expressions that you just don't normally hear. Picturesque statements. And you can picture how the blood of Abel that Cain evidently has tried to hide, there's no way, no way from the all-seeing eye of God. He knew exactly everything that had happened. But what is he doing? He's basically extending the invitation. He's giving Cain the opportunity to confess what he has done. And if he had the heart of Abel, he would repent of what he had done. But what does he do? Really, it seems like that he's giving a smart aleck answer. Am I supposed to keep up with myself and with my brother too? I mean, there's just the two of you here working the fields every day. So he entices Abel out to the field, or maybe they were going to the field as a daily routine. And they're doing their work. And with Abel having no suspicion of his brother that he loved, he is attacked, we would like to think or assume, attacked from behind. There are a whole range of artistic pictures and expressions of this, you know, down through the years. But God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now, this is God's righteous answer, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So God responds with exactly the truth. And Cain's angry response to that, as God goes on to say, because you are a worker of the ground will no longer yield its fruit to you. I mean, you can plow as much as you want. You can plant as much as you want. But the ground will not yield to you. Now, here's a man who is making his life and his living on the fruit of the ground, and yet it's not going to respond to him anymore. So that means in going to the land of Nod, he's going to have to find other things to do. And really, the rest of the chapter tells us quite a bit about the accomplishments of Cain and the accomplishments of his descendants. And they're kind of interesting. His response, and it has to be an angry response rather than one that has brought him to his knees in confession and in love and in wanting to be right with his Maker, he says, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You are making me leave my home. You are making me a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, which indeed was going to be the case. And he said, if someone attacks me, they will kill me. And God says, no, exclamation point in your text, no. Now, here's something about the goodness and the grace of God that we don't want to miss. Though he had sinned, and he had committed what we normally consider the greatest sin of all, murder, premeditated, first-degree murder. Instead of humbling himself, he's still more concerned about Cain rather than being right with the Father that is in heaven. And the Lord responds to that by saying, no, I'm placing a mark on you. And, you know, we can just imagine maybe all of a sudden from heaven there's a strike of Cain on the forehead, you know, that gives a mark that somehow people that meet him in the future are going to know, don't hurt this man. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it could have been a very ugly mark. I don't know. It could have been something hideous where people wouldn't want to do anything to him. But it was a warning to everyone that came to know him, don't harm or attack. The Lord was promising Cain that he was going to be able to live whatever the length of his days was going to be. Now, that is really interesting. Now, let's move on to what have you done? And as we think about the question that was asked earlier, we're reminded of some things like the inescapable eye of God. And as we think about what Adam and Eve tried to do, you know, tying fig leaves together to cover their nakedness and then hiding somewhere in the garden, and God deals with them about that, and you know, there's no escape. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that, you know, everything is open with the one with whom we have to do. We talked about that last time. There is a spiritual, for those of us that really love those spirituals, Brother Gary, that says, my God or my Lord sees everything that you do, and he hears everything that you say, and my Lord just keeps a writing all the time. Now, the spirit of that song is to indicate, you know, there's a record of our deeds being kept by God, which we believe because the Bible teaches it. But it's also an encouragement to be aware that there is nothing that you can do contrary to his will that is going to escape his notice. Nothing. And the reason why that we sometimes think, well, surely with all the 8 billion in the world, in addition to myself, there's something that he'd miss along the way. There is nothing that escapes his notice. And so we're reminded of that from this story. His condemnation of sin reminds us that along with the condemnation, and this is one reason why that we're here, based everything we do and practice and believe based on this word is because we're aware of the inescapable eye of God, and we're aware that it is the truth, not containing truth, it is the truth, and when it warns us and condemns us if we violate the warning, then we're going to have the consequences of our actions. There are going to be consequences for what Cain has done to his brother Abel for the rest of his life. Just like later in the story of David, the sword never left his home after his sin with Bathsheba and the ultimate death of Uriah. Murder, actually. His reward for righteousness is, well, there are a lot of things. The benefit of his presence, the promise of abundant life upon the earth and eternal life in the world to come. I mean, forgiveness. I mean, this is the reward. And all Cain had to do is to say, I have sinned. I have sinned against my brother, but more importantly, I have sinned against my God. And so, as you look at the reward of Abel, every time you see the name Abel, it's in a complimentary setting. It's in a commending setting. And he leads off, of all the names that are found in Hebrews 11, Abel is mentioned first. Interesting, isn't it, that Adam is not mentioned? Cain is only mentioned because he was not Abel. That is to say, he was not of the same heart of his brother. And then the abundance of God's grace we see in this question, what have you done? He wants Cain to give an account, and Cain is trying to excuse his accountability or excuse or run from his accountability, and we cannot do it. We cannot do it. And we're going to give an account. And we live really accountable. Just like in our positions of work, we're accountable. We've got to be responsible, or we're not going to be there. And so that shouldn't be a new concept to us. And so in living before God, we're responsible for the life that he's given us, for making you in his own image, breathing into you the breath of life. And yet, he promises Cain, in spite of what you've done, yes, you've got to be a fugitive. Yes, you've got to be a wanderer. Consequences of your sin. Yes, you're not going to be able to till the ground and receive fruit from it or plants from it or vegetables from it. But you're still going to live on the earth. And there's even going to be a mark on you that keeps men from attacking you, which really he deserved. Oh, there we get back to the grace idea again. Do we deserve the grace of God? No way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it shows again the wonders of God. Let's think about a statement that is found in 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. You see, that gives us insight as we read Genesis 4. We understand a little bit more. This is the problem in the offering of a sacrifice. You can do so with a righteous heart. You can do so with an evil heart. And that was the distinction between these two boys. 1 John 3:12 is one of three references to Cain in the New Testament. The other is in Hebrews 11:4, where Abel is commended for his faith and his righteousness. And then in that Jude 11 verse that we mentioned, they have taken the way of Cain. Well, blasphemers have not taken the way to heaven. Therefore, the way of Cain is not the way of heaven. Okay, very quickly, lessons for us. Number one, it is always right to do what is right. Cain made a mistake, as you and I have, many of them. You and I cannot position or imagine ourselves being in the position of murdering someone premeditated in the first degree or any degree for that matter. We cannot imagine that. But here is a man who still would have been forgiven and had fellowship with God if he would have but humbled himself and repented and confessed of all that he had done that was wrong. But the problem is, even with God's grace, you know, he's more concerned about what's going to happen to him rather than what's going to please God. It's always right to do what is right before God, and that's why we have the standard and the guide that we do. Secondly, we must confess our sins and repent quickly. Can you imagine if you were in Cain's position, you had fallen to your knees? I mean, I know us as a congregation. I can't imagine anyone taking the position of Cain. We would fall to our knees. In fact, we would fall to our face right there in the presence of God and plead and beg for his forgiveness. But Cain did not. It wasn't in his heart. And then our gifts to God must be given in faith and in love. As generous as our congregation is, for which the elders mention on a regular basis, there seems to be no need that comes up to which you do not respond graciously and generously. You know as well as I do that we could double the amount that we give every Lord's Day if we really committed to this idea of giving in faith. What's faith? Believing that God blesses more abundantly to those who give more abundantly. He's put that in creation. And it's proven over and over again. But we do. We have that capability. We show it from time to time. We'll show it on June 26th, 2 weeks from today. And then we are definitely our brother's keeper. What that means is, even if a person is an enemy, we've got to do everything that we can as the children of God to remove the enmity. We need to take the initiative. I'm talking about the brotherhood of mankind, of humanity. They may not speak our language. They may not look like us. They may not dress like us. But who am I to take the life of another? Or for that matter, who am I to destroy the character of another or the reputation of another? Who am I to do that? And yet, it's one of those things we continue to stumble with, right? And so, yes, the answer is we are. Obviously, in the Lord's church, we are brothers and sisters. But Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't forget the first part of that verse. Do good to all people. We are our brother's keeper. I love this statement that is made in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous in the eyes of God. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he's still speaking. Here we are, all these centuries later, all these millenniums later, talking about someone who lived in the beginning because of his marvelous example of humility, of attitude toward God and himself and his brother that killed him, and one who was devout and devoted to being right. To the best of his human ability, being right in the eyes of God. The question is, like Robert's question this morning, which brother or sister are you? Is your focus more on yourself? Or because your focus is heavenward, that you are concerned about the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. And then when you go to a large crowd, you look at all of these people, maybe at a football game, in a stadium that is absolutely packed. And one of the things that you think about as a child of God is how many of these people are right with God. It's a burden that we carry, that we are concerned, but it is a good burden. If I were given the opportunity to plead with these people as God pleaded with Cain, even though the record, even in biblical story, is that most would not listen. They didn't listen in Noah's day, and they're not listening today in mass. But you and I decide. I can't decide for you and you for me, but which brother, which sister, if you please, am I going to be? We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and I cannot do so without first mentioning the presence of an incredibly precious couple. Our brother Roy and Sister Jan are back here, and I know that they need to exit the building probably as quickly as possible when the service is over. But Roy preached this morning on the first anniversary of his first Sunday at Linden, and Roy, we're so proud. Jan, thank you for everything that you continue to do for him. Lord's invitation is extended for all of us who need, first of all, to reveal our faith by revealing our sincerity, by revealing our love, by revealing our desire to be a servant of the Most High God. No matter how elevated position that you may have in life, it is nothing compared to you being a child of God, righteous in His sight. Tonight, if you need to be added to the church by being baptized into Christ, through which we have the hope of eternal life, or if you need to return to the Lord, again, which brother, which sister are we as we stand and as we